Hey guys, good morning. Thank you for joining us today. There's a lot of different reasons that you may have joined us. We have people all over the world that are watching. We want to let you know that we want to know you. If we don't have a relationship with you in any way, we want to hear about your story, what God's doing in your life. And a couple of ways that you can do that with us is by going to our website at lifepointchurch.org, where you can follow us on our social media accounts at our Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. We have hope and pray that this sermon today would help you in your relationship with Christ. If you do not have a relationship with Christ, we want to help you find one and know that Jesus Christ is real. We want to help you in that. Part of having a relationship with Christ is being a part of a local congregation. Today's sermon is not a substitute for biblical community. It is just supplemental in your relationship. So we would hope that to see you at one of our gatherings on a Sunday morning at either 9 or 10:30. So we really hope that we see you there soon. Come see us, and thanks again for joining us today. But let's talk about some reasons on why many people have come today. What Easter represents is it represents a lot of different things for a lot of different people. We know that some people, this is the time of year that you are celebrating the spring coming, flowers blooming. There's some white people celebrating that they're getting ready to change color. We know that summer's coming, and we get excited about that, don't we? Y'all can laugh because y'all know you do. There's a lot of reasons. For some, Easter is tradition, and this is just what we do. We go to church and we eat, and then we have family reunions, gatherings, and then we do Easter egg hunts, also known as Hunger Games for kids. We get them out there. The dads are coaching up their kids, and hey, you really need to get out there. Here's what you need to do. And Junior, may the odds be ever in your favor as you go out to get the candy. You send them out, and then they come home, and dads kind of take the candy and do the dad tax on the candy, if you know what I mean. You go through it and you take all the Reese's and leave your kids with the pieces. You know who you are in the room, right? We do that. None of those things are wrong, maybe except for stealing your kids' candy. But we all do those things, and there's nothing wrong with doing those things around Easter, but they need to be in their proper place. And those are second and third place things. That's not why we're here today. We are not here because of those reasons. Christians are meeting here and gathering here today because God came to give us life when we were dead. He put on flesh. He wrapped himself in a man and a body in every form that me and you partake in. He came down to this earth to live a perfect, sinless, holy, blameless life, the life that you and I could not live on our own. He went to the cross to absorb the penalty for all of our sin, all put on an innocent man, the least deserving that he would get the punishment of all of us. And he did all of those things for you and for me, the greatest love ever, the greatest exchange ever. But it didn't end at the death. If it ended there, it was just an innocent man being murdered, and it meant nothing because that happens all the time, doesn't it? What happened that changed the game for everybody, the change that brought us life, is that Jesus rose from the dead. He went from death to life, conquering Satan, conquering hell, conquering the world and the effects of sin. While Satan was having a victory ball in hell over Jesus Christ, the corpse of God walked out of the tomb alive, shutting the mouth of the devil in every way, shape, or form. And that is why we are a victorious people today. Now, I'm going to share some things today that on the front end, they're going to be like, well, this is not victorious. There's no celebration in this. Stay with me. Because if we do not understand what we are celebrating, we won't understand what we're celebrating. All right? We're going to get that. So, as I said, we have people all over the map here why you may be here today. This is the reality. This is Easter at every church across the nation and probably the world. Some of you here today because you worship that Lord who went to the cross. You worship him. You follow him. You serve him with your life. You've laid it all out, and you do that, and that's why you're here. Thank you for being here. I'm very glad you're here today. And then there are other people in other camps. They would be called more of the nominal Christian. A nominal Christian is a Christian by name, but not by definition. They believe in a God or believe in God, but they don't serve God. They surface around Christmas and Easter and maybe throughout the periods of time of the year where things are really, really bad. I need something. So they surface around and call themselves Christians. Maybe they call themselves a Christian because they live in the Bible Belt. They live in Tennessee. And we look around and we look at ourselves and we compare ourselves to morally inferior people who are not like us. And based upon that, we say that we're Christians. Now listen, I'm glad you're here too. I don't think you're here by accident or your own accord. I believe that God's up to something bigger. So I'm glad you're here too. And then we have the people in the other camp that would be the doubters, the skeptics. You're not here to play a game. You know where you stand. You know I'm not a believer in Jesus. And let me tell you what, I respect that because at least you know current reality and where you stand. Maybe a spouse drug you here today. Get off me, right? Okay, I'll go. Don't say anything until Christmas again. This is my gift to you, honey. I am here. Listen, I'm glad you're here too. We're glad. There's a lot of different reasons that we are sitting in the seats today that you entered this door. But let me tell you what the common thread is that binds us all together today. Every single human that walked through these doors, I firmly believe, is searching for the most abundant, fullest, purpose-filled life on earth that we could possibly have. We're all searching for abundant life. We want the greatest life possible. Like, no one is, like, disagreeing with me now. No, I want a miserable life. Right? No one's going to say that. I'll take the misery. No, you want abundant life and purpose-filled. You want meaning and great abundance of life. This is what we are entering into for 6 weeks today. It's what we're going to be talking about in this series called Life. How to find life, how to live life, and how to share life. We're going to talk about that a lot during this series. So if you're a guest today, I'm inviting you in to hoping that this will be more than just a one-night stay at a hotel today, and you would maybe just turn into a home for you maybe through this series. If you are a regular attender of our church or a member of our church, we've encouraged you to participating in a small group, people that you could process this series with. So if you've not yet done that, go talk to somebody outside and let us help you connect. But let me give you just a spoiler alert, all right? Spoiler alert today. The Bible would tell us that the only way that we can ever experience life, true life, abundant life, life worth living, is through believing in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That apart from that, there is only existence, not life. Our bottom line today is Jesus is life. So let me pray before we get into today. Father, very simply, we can't do anything without you. There's nothing that I can say that would be compelling to anyone in the room that you cannot overcome. And God, we invite you to move in the hearts of people where they sit. Meet them right where they're at today. God, save the broken, the tired, the hungry, the thirsty, the fearful, the comfortable, the uncomfortable, the self-righteous, the religious. Save them all today, God, if they need to be saved. And Father, for those that are already celebrating, who are living in Christ Jesus, would you sanctify us, grow us to make us more like your Son. Let us worship you greater, to have a greater devotion and a greater adoration for Christ. Father, we pray these things in the victorious name of Jesus. Amen. Let me share with you the theme verse at Life Point Church. Maybe you're a member and you don't even know this, but maybe you're a guest today. This is a theme verse for our church and will be the theme verse for our series, John 10:10. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Life. Jesus promised life and life abundantly. You might be sitting in your seat today and saying, I have life. I have a great life. I've got a wife, a kids, I've got a spouse, my health is great, my heart's pumping, I've got a lot of possessions, I've got a great bank account, things are good. I don't need this life that is Jesus promises because he says surrender, and I don't like that word. It's very uncomfortable. So I have life. Jesus is not promising existence. He's not promising just good old life. He says abundant life. What is abundant life? That's the question that we pose today. What is abundant life? That, once again, may vary across the room. Some of you may view abundant life as these things, right? A hot spouse, 2.5 kids, the picket fence home, the American dream, big stacks of cash, boats, cars, possessions. That's your abundant life. Some of you would define abundant life as if the Titans and the Vols actually win something this year, right? Let's be real. Some of you would define abundance as winning the yard of the month in your neighborhood. Sad but true. Some of you would define abundant life by the success of your children. Developing and collecting accolades, recognitions, trophies that would one day lead to a scholarship. And then one day would lead to the pros so they can take care of me. All glory be to me. And you say, that is abundant life. Don't we immediately think of the physical when we think of abundant life? That's where our minds immediately go to. Well, what physical things are measurables in this life that speak to abundance? But that's not the life that Jesus is talking about. He's talking about things that are not found under the sun, but they're actually found in the Son of God himself. Spiritual life, the hope of heaven. That's the life that Jesus is talking about. So you might say right now, well, don't we all have eternal life? Aren't we all born with eternal life already? Why do I need Jesus? I have life unless I just really, really blow it. Unless I really, really mess up. I have this life, and this is a great misconception oftentimes in the Christmas and Easter people that come around during this time of year, that all dogs go to heaven. God is grace, and unless I really blow it, then I have this life that Jesus speaks of. See, the Bible won't tolerate that, though. If we know the Bible actually says that we are born spiritually dead into the world. Our default destination from birth is actually hell and not heaven. Happy Easter to you too, RC, right? I told you there's going to be some bad news. We're going to get to some good stuff. So you're like, what? Let me explain a couple of things to you. Number one, God is creator. God is creator, not us. God created the heavens and the earth. If we get this wrong, it's like a badly aimed arrow that never hits its target. We'll get everything else wrong in life if we don't understand that God created the heavens and the earth and all things in it, including you and me. You see, now I'm a possession for his purpose. He owns me. He tells me what to do because he created me. The implications of this are magnanimous. They're huge. The second thing about God is that he is holy. He's holy, not just good. He's holy. There's a difference. Holy means perfect. Isaiah tells us that the angels in heaven are constantly singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." He's perfect, blameless. There's no blemish on God at all. And then, in Genesis 3, we see God created the world. He breathed life, and in it he put two humans who had life. They were as holy as God was holy. Without sin, without blemish. They have this life that Jesus is talking about. They have abundant life. They're walking with God. They are breathing, but they're as holy as God. They had it all until Satan entered into the twisting of God's word, convinced Adam and Eve that they should rebel, that you can do better than this. He said, "I think I can too." He ate the forbidden fruit. And at that moment where sin entered the cosmos, all things were broken. Immediately, Adam and Eve spiritually died. They died to God. God turned his back on them. He abandoned them because they now had sin. And he can't be in the presence of sin. Remember, he's holy, he's perfect, and he cannot tolerate sin. It also brought eventual physical death, but the spiritual death was immediate. We see the implications of this. Breaking the relationship of God himself. It didn't just happen with Adam and Eve. It impacted you and it impacted me. Everyone born after Adam and Eve had the curse of death on them. Look at Romans 5:12 with me. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned." You see, we have inherited the curse. Now, we're not only victims, we're glad participants in the curse. We love to be our own God. We have this nature in us. Now, you got your widow's peak from your mama and your unibrow from your daddy, but you got your sin nature from Adam. He passed it all down to every single one of us. Right? It's why you as a child, you bite other humans. You steal things from little kids. You lie to your parents. You rebel. It's why you and your mind and my mind is filled with unholy thoughts. Because we have a sin nature from birth. And sin brings death, not life. We are the walking dead from birth. Paul would tell us that in Ephesians 2:1. Does this mean everybody? Like, I know some people, like the babies that are born tonight in the hospital, and Stonecrest, and you're going to tell me they're not good when they're born? Really? I mean, aren't they good unless they just really mess things up, right? Look at Romans 3:23. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." This is everybody. This is you. This is me. And something else we need to understand, God doesn't ask for people to be good. Good people don't go to heaven. Perfect people go to heaven. Holy people go to heaven. And I hope you're saying right now, "Whoa, how do I be holy? How do I be perfect? How do I do that? Surely I'm not that bad. Surely God doesn't really want me to do those things. I'm pretty good. I'm a good person." And we stubbornly think that because we compare ourselves to other people and not to a holy God. I'm good. Now, that guy at work, Fred at work, who's cheating on his taxes and his wife, he's not good. He's not good at all. That lady at school, who's working at school, man, she's gossiping about me. She's slandering me. She is not good. President of Syria, oh, that's a bad dude. He's not good. Well, Paul will tell us in Romans 3:12 that none are good. None are righteous, no, not one. None of us are good. Some people are like, "That's not fair. That's just not fair. I don't like that. Man, this is scandalous. You're telling me that I'm wicked from from conception, from birth, and this is, I can't do anything, and I'm dead to God. And some people want their God to say this in response. Well, can't he just forgive and forget? Can't God just pour out grace on all this sin? Can he just forgive me? Can let everybody in? And some people want God to be like a janitor. Well, I want God to come around and sweep up after me and clean up my dirty mess, my evil, my sin, and just dust it under the rug. God is no janitor. While others want their God to be a very loving God, but not a judging God. Can you just love and not judge? Well, can you imagine a judge sitting on the courts today, the bench? And the case was presented. They said, Your Honor, this man has been found guilty of kidnapping, rape, and murder of a young woman. What do you sentence him to? And can you imagine the judge saying, I love him. He may go free. I see no sin in him at all. He is not guilty. I'm just going to passively walk away and I'm going to let him go. Can you imagine that? Anarchy that will follow that, a judge who doesn't punish the guilty, right? He would be taken away from the bench, unqualified. So clearly, no one wants a God who doesn't punish evil, right? Agreed? Did we look on 5 o'clock news tonight and all the devastation and terrorism in the world? Yeah, God, you punished that ISIS evil. We just have a problem when it comes to punishing our own evil. Our own. John Owens says this, The one who understands the evil in his heart is the true believer. The true believer. God is just. My sin's not that bad. It's not that bad. It's not bad as those guys I see. It's not as bad as the people I know. Is it really that bad? It depends on who your sin is against. It depends on who your sin is against. If I slapped you in the face today, right, you're probably going to slap me back. There might be a fight. We may go down on the carpet. You might delete me as a Facebook friend. Ouch, right? But what if I slapped a police officer? Tased, peppered in the eyes. I'm crying like a girl, cuffed in the back of the car, right? What about if I come in and I slap the hairpiece off of Trump's head? Sniped. I mean, they're taking me out like that. I'm down. The idea behind this is the greater the position of the one that you offend, the greater punishment. The greater position of the one that you offend, the greater punishment. So how big of offense is my sin against a holy, perfect, blameless God? Man, it's big. It's a huge offense. What's the penalty for offending God? What is that penalty that we've all done? Romans 6:23, this is the penalty, for the wages of sin is death. My penalty, it's spiritual death. That's what we have to pay. We have death. That's the price that we're in, and that's our position. As I said in Ephesians 2:1, Paul said, you are dead in your trespasses and sins, walking dead. But now, let me hit you with some good news. Because the story does not end right there. In order for you to understand what life is, you have to know you're dead, right? Or you can't celebrate life because you think you always had it. Now comes the greatest part of the story. God did not leave us in a position of judgment and punishment. God said, I'm coming and I'm going to bring you life because you are dead to me. I'm going to fix this. Comes down, God came to the earth in a real place and a real time in human history, not a mythical place, not a galaxy far, far away, but a real place. God broke through the human history timeline, entered the cosmos, wrapped himself in a body as Jesus Christ, lived that perfect life that we spoke of, took all of the guilt from all of you and me, all of our sin, all the sin of the world, past, present, and future, pierced on Jesus Christ as he lay across the cross, the only innocent man that ever lived, absorbing and swallowing death. Every single click of pornography, every single act of covetous, every single act of idolatry, every bit of gossip, every lusting after a man or a woman, every act of loving something more than God, every act of treason against a holy God. And God took it all and he piled it up into a massive stack that you could not possibly imagine how huge it was. And he took it and he threw it on the only innocent man that ever walked the earth. The greatest love story ever. The great God gave the greatest person ever, the greatest sacrifice ever for the greatest gift, all for the least deserving people, you and me. But the story doesn't end at the cross. Because if it ended at the cross, we're all doomed. We have no eternal life just because Jesus was crucified. We believe that on the third day, after they took his body off the cross, after they had pierced his side as blood and water poured out, as they checked him for life, he was dead in every sense of the word dead. Not resuscitated, resurrected. Not, as I said, resuscitated. Like some people would claim today, where they die for a minute, they jet to heaven and they get a glimpse and they describe it as seeing Papaw on the swing or Mamaw who's walking through the fields of gold, and it's just beautiful. And they don't mention anything about seeing Jesus in heaven. I get really skeptical when I hear people talking about heaven and describing it, and Jesus wasn't there. And you should be skeptical about that too. We believe that there was a full resurrection from the dead. And on the third day, as I mentioned, the corpse of God walked out of this tomb and said, life, victory over the tomb, the grave, the enemy. He defeated death, Satan, sin's curse, all of it. It validated his deity because no man has ever defeated death. He wasn't a man, he was God. And that is why we worship Jesus. It's why we follow him, it's why we serve him, it's why we give him our entire lives. If you today, you want people to follow you, to serve you, if you want life to be about you, all you got to do, listen, all you got to do is die and then live on the third day. Raise yourself from the dead, from the tomb, walk out. I guarantee you people will follow you, right? They'll do it. I'll follow you. But I know you're not going to, because Jesus Christ is the only one that will ever do that. That's why we worship. That's why we worship. Christianity is dead without the resurrection. Like the body is dead without a heart. We have nothing if we don't have the resurrection. Man, the story just, it doesn't even end here. It validated all of those things. This empty tomb was the greatest sermon ever preached, and it didn't contain a single word. Silence. For those that are in Christ Jesus, you now have life. You believe upon Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at John 11, 25 through 26. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die physically, yet he shall live spiritually. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die spiritually in eternity in heaven. Do you believe this? That would be a question posed to you today. Do you believe this? How do you get in on this? How do you change the position from death to life. Paul tells us in Romans. Let's read Romans' passage here, Romans 10:9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, clearly, Paul is not saying that an incantation or reciting a prayer or a verse saves you. That's one of the reasons, one of the false teachings why there are millions of people today perishing because they think they recited a prayer and they're saved. That's not what Paul means. He said it must proceed from the heart. A deep belief that begins in the heart, it comes out of the mouth. If it's only in the mouth, it never was in the heart to begin with. And the life of the children of God, when you have this new life, this abundant life, your life is marked thereafter. It's marked by faith, and it's marked by repentance. That means turning away from your old dead self. And it means these two things. It means you now love God, and you hate sin. You don't just believe in God. You don't just believe a God exists. You don't want to just not be enemies of God. You want to be cool with God. Not any of those things, but you love God. You think about God all day. He fills your mind and thoughts. Now, surely you break thought throughout the course of the day on God. I do as well. But he is on my mind. The believer, those who have life in us, we think about him because we love him the same way that I think about my wife. If I never think of her throughout the course of the day, I don't love her. But I do. It's like my God. I love him. I think about him all the time. I want to please him. I want to serve him. And the second mark is a hatred of sin. Not a sin is dirty. Not a hope I don't get busted. I don't really like that, but yeah. No, I'm talking about a deep-rooted hatred of your own sin. Because you're living in the presence of sin. You're victorious over the penalty of sin, but we still sin even though we have life. But we hate it. Because we know it's the thing that Christ died for. Do you have those two markers in your life? A love of God and a hatred of sin. Man, when you do, you have this abundant life that Jesus talks about. It is the hope of eternity. That's abundant life. Now, secondary to that, for the believer, for those that have believed and now have life, Jesus promises a life on earth that is abundant in submission to him. Abundant purpose, abundant meaning, abundant marriages, abundant relationships, abundant provision by God. Now, this doesn't mean your greeds, it means your needs. He says, I'm going to abundantly give you food and shelter and clothing. I will provide for my child. You will never go hungry or thirsty ever again. Abundance, purpose, meaning. But we know that those things, because we live in a broken world, can still be fleeing and failing, can't they? People are still jacked up. Even people that are believers are still jacked up and they mess up. So those things can be swept away from us and cut the legs right out. But you know what can't? The hope of eternity. Eternal, abundant life with the Father in heaven, that will never be taken away. And for that reason, we are celebratory, victorious people. That is why we chant and raise our hands and you see people worshiping and singing very loud because they know they have an abundant life in Christ that will never be taken away. Man, that's good, good news, right? No more fear of death. You're born with a fear of death. Oh no, what will happen to me after I die? No more. Because Jesus Christ defeated death, it no longer has victory over us. And for the believer, we don't fear it. We wait for when God calls us home into eternity. Man, the resurrection did all of those things for us. And you've heard this story today. It's only found in Christ. Let me read this John 14, 6 passage to you. Lest anyone try to side skirt Jesus to get to the Father. Jesus said to him, I am the way, I am the way, and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Basically, Jesus said, you can't get to God without going through me. You can't side skirt, you can't dance around, you can't do enough works, you can't go to church enough, you can't help a bunch of old ladies, you can't serve people at the homeless shelter. You can't do any of those things that will get you to the Father. You must go through me. So we have a choice. Everyone in the room has a choice. You either believe in God or you do not believe in God. For those that believe that there is a God and it was Jesus Christ, and you've given your life to him, you have life. For those that do not believe, you will have to stand before Jesus Christ. And you will have to look at him and say, you're not there. You will have to explain why he's not standing right in front of you. And you'll have no defense. There will be no second chances. There'll be no do-overs. There'll be no sweeping under the rug. Grace, and God will deal with that. It's not too late, right? This is the prayer that we would have today, that you would not stay in death. That it's this whole message, this whole sermon, the scriptures would say, I want life. I'm tired of death. I don't want to be an enemy of God. I want to be a friend of God. I want to experience life and life abundantly. And I pray you move today to do that if you've not yet. There's going to be encouragers outside, people to just ask questions. I'm hurting, sorrow, pain. What does this mean? What does that mean? There'll be people out there. I'm going to be there talking to people. If you want to come speak, I'd love to hear you. We'd love to come alongside you. The band is going to lead us out of here today. The question is, man, are you trying to not believe? Like, are you putting a lot of work and effort into denying it? Then stop running. Find life today in Christ. Let me pray. Father, we love you. And we are changing the course of this message, and we're getting ready to celebrate a life of abundance for those in Christ. Wow, God, thank you for coming. Thank you for changing our eternal position. God, save people. God, make us more like your Son. We pray these in his victorious name. Amen.